kind of picking up where we left off last week. We're on this orange peachy sheet, whatever they call that color, page 129. We're over on the right-hand column, although back on the bottom of the left-hand column here, we were talking about living by grace. Because when we teach the Christian life, it's not just a matter of the fact that you and I have some spiritual enemies. If you've been around any length of time, you know that as I've taught over this study, for the most part, the larger point or gist of this, and I can't tell you how many times I've taught on the Christian life over the years. 20 times? I don't know. 25 times I've taught through this? Sometimes you're just taking a few hours and you're going over parts of it with individuals, so it's hard to say. But in essence, it ultimately doesn't change. The one thing that I would say has changed is this part right here. And that is that I think as we're introducing the Christian life, or as we're really getting it started, this is where the Christian life really starts. The Christian life ultimately isn't about answering to your spiritual enemies. We're answering to those because they're an interruption to the Christian life. The Christian life, because the word Christian, see if you remember, Christian represents what Greek word? If we're going to translate it, what would we say? What would we say if we translated the word Christian? Anointed ones, my wife said. You can hear Peggy down here. She said anointed ones. Anointed with what? The Holy Spirit. So when we're talking about living the Christian life, we're really talking about living a spirit life. Not my spirit, but the Holy Spirit. Which is why we also call it sometimes, we don't always call it the Christian life, sometimes we call it the spiritual life. Because you're talking about you living a life with respect to the ministry of the Spirit. Okay? So that's what this is. How does the Spirit work? What does He do? Does He give you a bunch of rules and such? We're going to hit these in just a second. No, the Spirit is going to, as we've talked about, He leads us with our minds to our position in Christ. And so this brought us to this verse last week in Titus 2, this is just review, that it's the grace of God that it has appeared. It's brought salvation to all men. Salvation is available. There's not a single person that is not sufficient for. However, not all men have believed that. Move on then to the next part, verse 12. And it is training. That word training is a word in the Greek which means to do what? Train what? Your dog? No, train a child, okay? Some of you are kind of quiet. You're training a child. Let me ask you a question now. When you train a child, what two things do you do in training a child? What's the first thing we usually do in training a child?
No.
No. Yes, most of us say no.
Punish and reward.
Punish and reward. Yeah, this is more usually the way. And that, what is that? Punish and reward is a form of law. And you do raise your child. When you're raising him as young, you do raise him under law. Okay? I'm not saying you have to do it that way. I'm just saying that's the way you raise children. If it's punishment and reward, that's law. Okay? So, that's the no side. But does grace stop with the no? No. It also trains us, just when you train your children, to also do what? How to live. You want to teach your children that there's some good things to do. There's a right way to think about things. And think about all the things you do when you raise your children. I mean, all the way down to it starts off with teaching your child how to hold a spoon so that they actually can figure out how to put it in the food and put it in their mouth. Sometimes they give up, drop the spoon, and go, okay, this is easier. But you know what it's like. Eventually they figure out the spoon and the fork thing. See? And that's part of training. It's a positive thing of training. And then you train them how to be, eventually, on a really good note, train them how to be kind to others. Don't you want, isn't it rewarding as a parent when you train a child and that you actually see that child treat their siblings or their friends kindly? And they share, they don't have to be told to share, they do it. Because they've been trained that this is a good way to live. We do that with our kids. Paul says here that grace trains us. It trains us to deny. To deny. Okay, one of the kids, no adults here. Can someone on the kids tell me, what does the word deny mean? It says to deny ungodliness and worldliness. What does that mean when we say deny? Come on, one of your kids. I don't want to have to turn it over to the adults because they might not know either. So one of your kids got to come through for me here. Nobody? Okay. I'm not getting any answers. Boy, your kids are stubborn today, huh? Okay, or shy. The word deny means to say no. Say no to ungodliness and worldly lusts. Some of your kids, if you're in public schools, What question am I asking again? What does deny mean? To say no. Okay. What does deny mean? To say no. So Paul is saying that that grace trains us to say no to ungodliness and worldly lusts. It's one of the things that grace does. Secondly, it also trains us, worldly desires there, and it trains us to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. There's another thing it that we didn't add to the end of this. It also trains us to be looking forward to our Lord's appearing, which was also something very important for us to grasp. I didn't include it in this. It didn't fit on the slide. Sorry. So it's training us that we say no to some things and say yes to other things. Now, how does grace do that? Does it do that by spanking and rewarding? Spanking and rewarding would be law. So grace is going to train us this in a different way. We came to these illustrations last week where people complicate this. And the idea in this slide actually came out of a book that I happened to be reading on sanctification, and the Reformed man that was writing in there, this is almost exactly a representation of his view, except from this is the Baptist version of it that I grew up with, but the Reformed view, they add the law. He actually, I don't know if you can see that, it's really dark red over it. It says, but the law, he actually believes Christians live by what he calls the third use of the law. He says reformers have a third use of the law. And the third use of the law is that the law is a good guide for Christian living. Okay, and he doesn't understand law, if that's what he thinks. And he also believes in church attendance, because one of the things that the Reformed view teaches, and a lot of Protestants teach this, is you can go home and read your Bible, but you really need it taught at church by an authorized clergy person, because they actually have the ability to teach it. You reading it yourself, you'll kind of get some stuff, okay? And then sacraments. We don't believe in sacraments. We're going to share communion. This is not sacraments when we share this today. We call it a fancy word, ordinance. All it is, Jesus says it's something you're doing to remember me. Sacrament, they do it sacrament because they think you get grace by doing it. The Catholic Church taught that, and the Reformers teach that when you take baptism or you participate in communion, that you're actually getting grace. God is infusing grace into you in some way. Okay, and so we complicate this is what we do. This, the whole purpose, how many of you know what Rube Goldberg is or was? Rube Goldberg used to do these things where he would do a simple thing where how do you get from point A to point B, and he made this complicated thing of gears and springs and bouncy things and all kinds of stuff. They were kind of comic strips that they would publish in magazines and papers in years gone by. That's what this is supposed to be. It's supposed to take a very simple thing that God's given to us and complicate it. That's what I'm trying to illustrate. It's not complicated. We used this illustration a few weeks ago. It's as simple as this. I'm in Christ, and that becomes a frame of mind, a framework through which I do what? I think about my fun, my hobbies, my work, my family, whatever it is. I think about all those things in that framework. It's not complicated. See that? It's really all this comes down to. This is how grace works. And so as things come into this frame of mind, when you are thinking about the fact that I'm in Christ, I'm alive in Him, and I'm not condemned, certain things are going to come in there, and you're going to go, no, that doesn't really fit. That's not who I am. I'm in Christ. I'm alive in Christ. And those are the actions of a dead person. Those are the actions of a person not like I am. And so you say no. Other things are going to come along and you're going to say, oh, this is something that fits who I am. This is a thing that I can say yes to. This is a thing I can participate in because it's who I am. That's all that grace does. That's how it says no and says yes. It's simply a matter of who I am in Christ. Is it something that's consistent? Does it fit? Or does it not fit? So, we used this illustration last week. that I'm in Christ. The Spirit simply leads me. That's guys thinking. Remember the comic strips, all that? The guy's thinking about who I am in Christ. And the Spirit then produces works. He produces fruit, produces Christ-likeness. However, whatever we want to look at that as the result out there, that's what the Holy Spirit, I guess it's this side, that's what the Holy Spirit is producing through us. Okay, so we saw last week that we've been graced in Christ. That's where we get these blessings, these good things God says about us in Christ. And those blessings means that God says these good things. And so grace then, because it teaches us this, this is the one we used at the end of last week, just to illustrate Romans 6:2. He asked the question in verse 1, shall we continue or shall we just be comfortable and good? We're okay with the sin nature. I'm okay with the sin nature because God's grace is going to abound. Is that what I'm supposed to do? Is that okay? And he says, no, let it not be, because we're dead to the sin nature. We were put into Christ. So why would we live in that any longer? I'm dead to it. And so he actually tells us in verse 11, we should logically think about ourselves as those who are dead to the sin nature on one hand, but living ones to God on the other. That's consistent with one that has been that's in Christ, where he says this. So let's move on to a next one here. So we looked at this. Okay, here it is. So turn to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. A lot of review there at the beginning, but 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. Paul says in verse 1, Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, Sosthenes, our brothers, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. And then he uses saints. Now, your Bibles might read a little bit different there, but it says sanctified, and then we have saints. I didn't underline the word saints. I should have there. Because both those words are saying the same thing. Saints is simply a noun. Sanctified is simply the verb. What does it mean to be sanctified? What does it mean? You set something apart. And by setting it apart, you say, it's for this purpose, it's not for this purpose. So, you kids at home, do your mom and dad have dishes in the cupboard that you eat with? Your mom and dad, do you have dishes that you eat off of at home? Yes. Okay, some of them aren't answering. Okay. If you have, are those dishes set apart for eating? So do you take those dishes and go outside and dig in the dirt with those dishes? Is that what it's for? No, it's not for that.
It's
Years ago, this is before we lived here in Royal City, I did not have a saw, and I had to cut a hole, and the only thing I could think of to do this, because it was at night, I couldn't run to my neighbors and boss buy a saw. I own a saw now. I used one of my wife's steak knives. It doesn't cut very well, but I did manage to get through what I was working on. Guess what? That steak knife has never come back in the house. I think it's actually still in my toolbox almost 30 years later, because it's not for that. In other words, you're set apart. You're set apart. Okay?
It's now set apart.
Okay? Another example of being set apart in this way is when your mom and dad's got married, one of the things that they say in their wedding vows is forsaking all others. That's a long, fancy old word to say, I give up on everybody else, and you're the only person I'm dedicated to. In other words, what they're saying is, before they got married, guess what? They might have taken, your dad might have been able to take another gal out for French fries and a Coke. That was, you know, that's old school, huh? French fries and a Coke. Or your mom could have gone out with another guy for French fries and a Coke. But guess what? Now that they're married, they're not going to do that. Because they're going to love each other. They're not going to be loving other people in that same way. And they're set apart to each other. That's a good thing. Well, he says here, these people are sanctified or set apart. Who are they set apart to? Who do you think they're set apart to? Who would they be set apart to? God. They're set apart to God. By being set apart to God, they're also set apart from the world. I want to look down here I don't want to pull it up yet, but I want you to look down here in chapter 1 for just a second. Down here in chapter 1, and he says, verse 20, I'm sorry, I kept working back up from a verse down below. Verse 20 says, where is the wise man? That's the person that thinks he's got all kinds of great answers and stuff, and he can think really deep thoughts, and all of the rest of us, our heads explode when we listen to him, because it's like, well, that's too much for me. Where is the scribe? The scribe is the scholar. This is a guy that has lots of books, and he's got pages through all these books, and he can quote all kinds of fancy people that are all going to tell you. And he thinks that that's very important. And then he goes, where's the debater of the age? Debate's a polite way of saying this person argues about stuff. I've got some arguments about why you should believe in God. And he says, where are they? And notice what he says. It's the debater of the age. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? He says, we have been set apart. Back here in verse 1, he says, we've been sanctified in Christ. We've been set apart to God, which means we have also been set apart from the world. So, this is what he's trying to ask these people to think about. Does God want us to go over to the world and use the stuff that the world offers to try to get God's work done? No, because we've been set apart to God. So why do we want to play over here with the world's toys to try to get God's things done? But that's what they're doing if they think that they can use this wisdom from this world, this philosophy, thinking these deep thoughts, if they can use scholarship. Instead of just telling them, hey, this is what the Word of God says, they go, I've got 30 books that will all back me up on this. I can show you 30 people that wrote about this, and they will all tell you that I'm right. Or they could do it God's way and say, this is what God's Word says. If you're not going to accept this, why would you accept it if 30 books wrote about it? You probably can go find 30 books that say something else. Or how about the last part of it that he says there? Or debate. Does God want us to argue with people? Is that the way people share the gospel with you? I'm going to give you 10 reasons why you better believe in Jesus Christ. 10 reasons that I've come up with why you should believe in him and why he's better than everything else. Or did they tell you that Jesus Christ came into the world like us, became a man? Then what did he do? What did he do for our salvation? What did he do for our salvation? You're a tough audience today. He died on the cross for our sins. He was buried. He rose again. Guess what? Believe in that and you'll be saved. That message is very simple. So simple that when I was 5 years old and I was saved, I'm sitting in the back seat of the car at the locker plant my dad's in the locker plant, and I'm sitting there with my best friend, and I could tell him that message at 5. And I could tell him in the back that he needed to get saved. At 5 years old, I could tell that. And I got in trouble because I told a kid on the playground and made her cry. And she went and told the teacher, and the teacher asked me not to talk to her about that anymore. See, because it made her cry because she was upset because she was Catholic and I didn't know what Catholic was. I had no clue. All I knew was she had to get baptized and be a good person. I said, all you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ. I don't know why I said it exactly in those words, but telling her the gospel. And that was when I was in first grade. So kindergarten and now in first grade. So you didn't have to be, I wasn't super intelligent. I was a dumb kid that ate dirt. How smart could I be? Now, I don't think I ever did, actually. But my sister tried to get me to. Anyway, main point. So if you are tempted to try to use the things of the world to get God's stuff done, are you going and you know that you're set apart to God, are you going to say yes to those things or no to those things? You're going to say no. So what do we have? Grace trains us to say no. Grace would train us to say no because it would say, this isn't who you are. You're not part of this system. So why do you want to operate over in this system? See, so grace trains, and this would be worldly lusts. He says, trains us to say no to worldly lusts. Isn't this worldly lust? Yeah, because it's all things of the world. Okay? So, and I've got some other verses here. We're going to press on here. We totally skipped that thing in the middle. Okay. Reminds us who we are. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, if you're following along in your Bible, verse 5. Verse 5 of Ephesians 2, it says, "Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and he raised us up and seated us with him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus." I'm now seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. So, oops, jumping ahead here. So, this is the point in all these verses. We've been over these before. When we read these words up here, when we read the words that he made us alive together. Everybody see the word together? And it says he raised us up, and we have the word with him. It's really the same word as together, and seated us with him. Same word as is together up here. When we think of together, if you go stand outside, if I told one of your kids, if I told Asher, go stand out on the hill out there, would you say you're together with us if I told you to go out there, stand on the hillside behind the church? Are you together with us then? No. He would be away from us. He'd be outside, right? But if we said, hey, come sit in here together with us. Now are you together with us if you're sitting here? Yeah, you're together with us. He's saying that we are all alive together. That we're all raised up with him or together with him. And we are all seated together with him. Where's Jesus sitting right now? He's sitting at the Father's right hand. So where are you sitting? At the Father's right hand. So with that, look down here in verse 16. If you are all seated there together, and we look at verse 16 here in chapter 2, verse 16, he says, well, I'm going to go back up to verse 14. "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, broke down the barrier of the dividing wall." Are there things that sometimes can make us look different from each other down here? Yeah. But he's broken down some of the things that made us different, "by abolishing his flesh, the enmity, that is the law of commandments, in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two." Now, he's talking about Jew and Gentiles that were different. They were different because they came from different races, the race of the Jews, the race of the Gentiles. They were different because they'd had different religious practices. But now he says he's made them all one, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile. Reconcile is a fancy word for saying to change. And he changes us for the purpose of accomplishing what? Making peace. Okay? So he might reconcile them both in how many bodies? One body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity, that thing that made us different, made us hostile. So the answer to the question then is, if you are going to live at peace, if you're being encouraged now to live at peace with other believers, to get along with them and be at peace, is that something that's consistent with grace? Or not consistent with grace? It's consistent with grace. So is living at peace with others, is it something you're going to say yes to or no to? You're going to say yes. And so grace trains us to say yes. And this is just one example. There's a lot of other places in the body of Christ we could say grace trains us to live like this with others. Getting the picture here? So using our thing here, maybe you have a fellow believer over here, and you can, if you remember that you're part of one body with him or her, guess what? You can engage in fellowship with them. That's it. You're going to say yes. The Holy Spirit's going to lead you to say, hey, this is who you are. So you're someplace, you meet somebody else, they're a Christian, you're excited to meet them, hey, there's a Christian. But I'm busy, I don't have time. And the Spirit leads your mind to say, hey, they're part of the body of Christ. You know, it's really interesting. Just this week, I probably had six really good opportunities like this that were unplanned. Opportunities I was not planning on where this same thing happened. And it almost always came down to the fact I had something else I was going to do right now. I've got something else on my schedule. And God brought another believer across my path. And I could have just said, well, I'm too busy for that. But the Holy Spirit, seriously, every time I got to those, it was just like the Holy Spirit is, and I'm not hearing voices, but it's like the Spirit's reminding me, you're part of the body with these people. You're part of the body with this person. And guess what? I stop and get to share fellowship with them. And I never walked away going, well, man, I should have just gotten on to my other stuff. I was encouraged by that. I was like, you know what? I know this, but I'm just, maybe it's because we were talking about this week that he gave me those six really obvious opportunities this week to remind me of this. Okay. Grace reminds us who we are. Turn over to the book of Galatians chapter 3. Reminds us who we are. Galatians chapter 3 verse 26 says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." It's in Christ where you're a son, but he says, you're all sons of God. If you have a question that it's in Christ Jesus, you need to read the next verse. For as many of us as were baptized or put into Christ, you put Christ on. So all kind of tying this together. So it has to do with being in him. But you're all sons. Look down in chapter 4 for a minute now. Notice what he says about this to us. He says, verse 7, "Therefore you are no longer a slave." Thank you for the song you chose today, Ben. I'm no longer a slave. That one said we're a child of God. There's other passages that emphasize that. But Paul's talking about here. It says you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then you are an heir. What is an heir? Do you know what an heir is, Joshua? Okay. It is like a son or daughter. But there's also something very specific. What does the word heir mean? It means that person is going to inherit. Okay? Most of you kids probably don't even know what the word inherit means. This word means that if your mom and dad die, some of their stuff, you're going to get it. It's not a very fancy, polite way of putting it, but that's kind of what it comes down to. You are going to inherit stuff from somebody else. Their stuff becomes your stuff. In fact, a lot of you kids in here, you've already inherited something from your mom and dad. Maybe their hair color, maybe the color of their eyes, maybe the shape of their chin or their nose. Okay? I always think when you look at some of the keys, you look at them and going, yep, you can tell they're siblings. Same thing, you look at some of the Garnet kids, yep, they're siblings. You do that, you can see that they have inherited something from their parents. Are you going to make a comment, Josh? Make a comment, please.
You have the status of an heir, you're also treated differently than one who's not.
And what's not the heir in this verse? What word says you're not an heir? This word right here. Slave masters didn't say, hey, when I die, I'm going to give everything to my slave. No, he said, I'm going to give it to my heir. In fact, we actually have an illustration in the Bible where there was a guy that was worried about that because he didn't have an heir. He didn't have a son. And his slave was going to inherit, and that's not right. That bothered him. See? Okay. That's Abraham, by the way. Okay. So, if that's true, I want us to turn over to chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 19. It says, "Now the deeds or the works of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these." A lot of those, most of the adults probably get those. Some of the kids probably go, I don't know what those are. We're going to talk about those down the road, not today. But trust me, they're all things that aren't particularly good in behavior. But notice what he says. Things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not, what's the next word there? Inherit the kingdom of God. Now this, we came across this verse in one of our Bible studies this week, and it brought up an interesting question. Are we in the kingdom of God now? We are in the kingdom of God now. Do we have everything that God promised us in the kingdom of God? No. So is there a part of the kingdom of God that I'm waiting for? Oh, yes. Paul talks about this more than once, that we are not only in, but we're also waiting for the kingdom of God. So we don't have it all yet. And so what he says here is that people that practice these things, this is the way they live, they don't inherit the kingdom. What kind of people might they be in this verse back here? They might be that slave. And they're not inheriting with you. So what's he really telling them here? Why would you, who are an heir, live like somebody that's not an heir? Why would you do the things that people who aren't heirs do? This is the people that don't inherit. This is their lifestyle. So why would you live like them? Everybody get that? So, if you look at those things then, since grace says I'm a son, and since grace says that I'm an heir, when we come to the works of the flesh, are we going to say yes? Is grace going to teach us to say yes to them or no to them? It's going to teach us to say no. It's going to, we go through those, we've got all the works of the flesh here, we're going to say no because people that practice those things don't inherit that. There are some people that think when they read that, well, if you do those things, now you lose your inheritance. I said, he's not talking about that. What he's doing is he's contrasting believers who are heirs to the unbelievers who are not heirs. And he's saying, what? Don't live like those guys. I've told you, the people that live like that, they don't inherit. So don't live like them. Your mom and dad at your house might tell you that. Maybe your parents have told that to your kids. Your kids go, well, those kids get to do this. And you say, you don't live in their house. This is the house you live in. And this is the way we live in this house. And that's really what Paul's saying is, you're heirs of God in this house. You've got something different. So don't live like those people. Okay. So the Spirit leads us then to say, hey, I'm an heir. And so as a result, I live like an heir. And an heir does not live out those works of the flesh. Okay. Here's another one back in chapter 2 of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse 11, it says, therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that at that time, he says, you were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth or the politics of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God or godless in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off, he says, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So we've been made near. Now, the encouragement for that is, verse 18 of this passage says that, if you look in verse 18, for through him, we both, the Jews and the Gentiles, have access in or by one Spirit to the Father. So does grace, we already know the answer up here, at least what I think is the answer, but is grace, if you remember that I'm not far away anymore, I've been made near, is grace going to encourage me to have, to come? Let's stop and think about access for a second. I know most of you adults know these things, but I just want to make sure the kids are getting this. And maybe if some of you are like me, it takes talking in kid language for you to get it. What is access? Can any of your kids tell me what access means? Oh, hey, we got answers here. Okay, Clinton.
Access is like you can get it.
Okay, did you hear that? Access means you can get to it. You can use it. Okay, you can get to it. If I lock my door over here and you don't have the key, do you have access to my office?
No.
But if I give you the key, do you have access to my office now? Yeah, you know that you can put the key in or you can open it. I gave the key to you. I told you you can go in. See? We have access to whom? Who does it say in verse 18? It says to the Father. We have access to the Father. We can come to the Father. So, is grace going to tell us to say no, don't go talk to the Father? Is grace going to tell us go to the Father?
No.
Grace is going to tell us yes. It's going to say go to the Father because you have access to the Father. See? You getting the picture how grace works? Because this is one of these things that I think sometimes we read the verse that says grace trains us to say no to ungodliness or worldly lusts. And in reality, we just turn right around and we say, well, there's bad things and there's good things. And don't do the bad things, but do the good things and try to stay out of trouble. and not get into trouble, and we make it a law. We take grace and make it a law. And what we're trying to demonstrate is that what grace says is, this is who you are. Now, if a person that's like this, a person that has access, are they going to enjoy access or are they going to reject access? A person like you is going to enjoy access. That's what you should do. Okay, I think we have one last one here. So I just use an example. Need or thanks, praise, could be all kinds of opportunities, things that you could, the book of Hebrews just says you can rest there. Sometimes it's not even that you have to go there and say a whole bunch of stuff. Sometimes you can just rest knowing that you're at the Father's right hand. But you can talk to God boldly, okay? Okay. Colossians 2, last one this morning. Colossians chapter 2. Grace trains us to say no to this. It says, if you died with Christ, Colossians 2:20, if you died with Christ from the basic elements, the little principles of the world, what are those principles? Well, then he says, why is living in the world, are you in submission to it? Now, what are those principles of the world? Don't touch, don't taste, don't handle. I love those things because with the Greek word up here, basic principles, in the Greek, that was a word that the Greeks used of the things that you taught little kids. The basic parts of the world system. When Dwight and I go and do stuff together, I don't have to tell Dwight, oh, don't touch that, don't put that in your mouth. I don't have to tell him that anymore. I've never had to tell him that. His mama and daddy taught him that a long time ago. His mommy and daddy taught him that a long time ago. So, and he doesn't have to do that with me either. See? Because my mommy and daddy taught me that. But those are basic things. And aren't those a good illustration of what parents tell kids? Don't touch that. Oh, don't taste that. Don't put that in your mouth. Don't play with that. Oh, yuck. Isn't that what parents do? Yeah, they're trying to train kids. You can touch stuff. You can play in the dirt. But don't put a worm in your mouth. Parents teach a kid like that. Because who knows? The kid looks, oh, that looks like fun. Or a slug. Yes. Hey, yeah. Want to gross out? We had friends years ago that their little kid, their two-year-old came in the house and had slug stuff all over. Oh, and somebody else too. Okay. See? So you have to train. You train them. Don't handle that. Don't taste that. Don't touch that. It's basic. Basic stuff. But he says, we died with Christ to this basic stuff. So he says, why would we submit to that? And then he goes on, all those things refer to things that perish with the use in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. Because this is the way people train, teach people. But he says, we died to that. My Christian life, if you're a Christian today, your Christian life is no longer about, oh, I can't touch that or God won't like me anymore. I can't eat that or God won't like me anymore. I can't play with that or God won't like me. There's nothing off limits because God won't like me anymore. I might choose not to touch something for other reasons. I might do it because maybe there's another Christian that they haven't grown as much and that might bother them and I care more about them than that I can touch that thing. I might do it that way. But that's not what he's talking about right here. He's talking about you thinking that you're better with God or worse with God, depending on whether you don't touch it or do touch it. You're better if you don't touch it. You're not better, and you're worse if you do touch it. That's the kind of thinking that Paul's saying. No, don't think like that. Touching it is not going to change your relationship with God at all. So, when people try to tell you that that's the way you're supposed to live the Christian life, if you know that you died with Christ to those things, are you going to say yes to that kind of thinking or no to that kind of thinking? You're going to say no to it. You already have the answer up there, right? It teaches us to say no, trains us to say no, because I'm not under that system anymore. This is what grace does. This is how grace works. Hopefully the last 2 weeks, I don't know if we've gone through it like this before, but hopefully the last 2 weeks, if that you haven't quite grasped this, it's maybe putting some of this in perspective about how do you live by grace. And there's so many things. I mean, we've different people. Josh has done this. I've done this. Others have done this where they've compiled lists of things that God says are true about us because of his grace. Some of our things in Christ. Some of it has to do with having eternal life, which is a different relationship. Some of it has to do with having the Holy Spirit within you. I'll give you another example that's not related to being in Christ. I have the Holy Spirit in me. So my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Remember singing that years ago with the kids? My body. So if that's true, are there some things that are appropriate to do if my body's a temple of the Spirit? Things that are good to do? Yeah. Are there some things that I don't want to do with the temple of the Holy Spirit? Yeah, there's some things I don't want to do that because my body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. I don't want to do that with that. And he gives us those examples over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So hopefully, just to demonstrate that some of this is also true in other relationships that we have by grace. This is how grace trains us. Now there's another relationship that we have, we've already talked about it, by grace. And that's a relationship in which Jesus Christ dwells in each and every one of us. And because he dwells in each and every one of us, by his grace, he gives all of us eternal life, and we share that in common, or we have it in common. If we all use it, that becomes fellowship. We're sharing that in fellowship in common. But before we even get there, God also says, we talked about today, that we're all part of the body of Christ, and he sees us all together as one. And you know, there's something appropriate, something to say yes to because of God's grace, and that's to say yes to sharing communion together. Because communion reminds us that because of what Jesus Christ did, that we all are part of one body together. And because of what Jesus Christ did, we all share in a new covenant, that covenant in which we get to have his life and get to use that life. And he says, it's good for us to remember that. And it's good for us to remember that together. There's a reason we call it communion, because communion is just a translation of the word fellowship. And what we do when we're doing this is we're focusing on a fellowship that we share, fellowship in the body in Christ and fellowship down here because Christ dwells in all of us. And we're going to share now around the communion table. I neglected something. Dan and Chris are going to help serve, but I need somebody for the. Do I have somebody that would like to serve down the middle here? Volunteer. Jim, would you like to? Okay. So if you can come up at this time, I'm going to shut this off.